started here. One point of clarification that I was aware of that was brought forcefully to my attention, no, gently to my attention, because we have a dear Scot here. St. Andrews University is not in Edinburgh. It's in St. Andrews. The university in Edinburgh is just a young thing. It was established in 1510, St. Andrews in 1411. So, anyway, let's get started. Following up on what Ed just communicated, I'm just brought to my attention just a little anecdote I heard not too long ago about a father whale speaking to his son, instructing him, telling him, you can only be harpooned while you're spouting. And I'm in the process of going to be lecturing on some things, and I might be fired upon. That's all right. I'm going to be dealing with history. Again, what I'm doing, I was asked to come back and to continue on what I started last Sunday as a report from the meeting of the brethren at Regent College a couple of weeks ago at Vancouver, British Columbia. And my essential goals this morning are to historically establish the presence of three distinct movements within the Brethren movement in North America that have historical integrity. That's one of my goals, is to establish, to argue for the presence of three distinct movements within the Brethren movement in North America that have historical integrity. And second, to argue that the recognition of these, I believe, should help us to identify ourselves and to make allowance for those who differ with us and to be with integrity, brethren. Again, to argue that the recognition of these three distinct movements will help us to identify where we're at and also to help us make allowance for those who differ from us and still let them be brethren. And there are differences. There is ongoing dialogue within the brethren. If you don't believe me, you should have been at Regent. You talk about diversity, there's diversity. But that diversity does fall into some major sort of movements characterized generally. And that's what I want to bring out. The three, and I'll get to this in just a little bit later. There are three distinct movements. The first one is the original Open Brethren, English Brethren. Okay? And what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring out basically six distinctives. And I'm going to compare these with what are called the exclusives as well. And what I also want to do is I have, as I go along, some quotes from these original established individuals. I mean, individuals who established the movement on both sides, both open and exclusive. First, let me just run through these. The Opens, original Opens. Local autonomy. They believed in the local autonomy of the church. That is, that each local church governed its own affairs. And no other assembly had the right to dictate what that assembly ought to do. Okay? And unity. That's sort of, they were called also the independent brethren, open or independent brethren. And therefore, unity for them came under the authority of the scripture, wisely interpreted with individual freedom of judgment. Okay, when you have local autonomy, and therefore these independent assemblies, the question becomes, how then is there unity? And the unity was based upon the authority of scripture, wisely interpreted with individual freedom of judgment. They were also Catholic, Catholic with a small c, Catholicity. That is, they were willing to embrace all believers on the basis of common life. That was the term they used. Willingness to embrace all believers, regardless of where they fellowship, on the basis of common life, not just life. That is, doctrinal adherence. Okay? Let me just read you here. Grove speaks. And speak about rejecting very vigorously any Plymouth teachers that were those who developed in the exclusives. He made this statement. I would infinitely, Grove said, rather bear with all their evils, that is those people who do not associate with the assemblies, and that's using Darby's own words, evils, than separate from their good. To him, to Groves, the defects in denominational structures were irrelevant to the recognition of spiritual realities of the individual congregations. If the true spiritual, if true spirituality was there, then outward forms were of secondary importance. There was the true church. The church was spiritual. And therefore, he says, I would rather bear with all their evils than separate from their good. So, in that sense, Catholicity, based on common life. They were restorationists. That is, that the Opens look back to restore the simplicity of the early church. But they were not patternists. That is, they were not going back thinking that there was one pattern in which to follow. That the true church is spelled out within the New Testament, and we have to follow that. They were not that. But they were restorationists in the sense that what we need to do is get back to the simplicity that is inherent in what we see in the New Testament. And here, let me just... Craik, who was one of the original Open Brethren with Groves and George Mueller, argued that there should be no separation because of differences of church polity. And by that is the former constitution of the government of the church. There should be no separation based on that. That is, that it is not essential and no one church reflects all the biblical teachings. That only Christ and common life in him is essential. And that all, and that all the New Testament churches were not the same and progressively developed over time. That was their understanding. So, while they're going back to the simplicity of the New Testament church, they were not patternists. They were not going back saying the true church is found there, it's spelled out, and that's what we have to follow. No, the principles are there that we have to recover, that in some measure we have lost. So form, no, the substance is what they were looking for. He goes on, he says, any emphasis on church polity would only bring division. He warned then, let us ever firmly protest against the assumption of those who, by reason of what they regard as more scriptural mode of meeting than that adopted by other Christians, are disposed to arrogate to themselves the high prerogative of being the only true church upon earth. Let us rather cherish the far more comforting and exhilarating conviction that all who truly love the Savior compose his church. Now, he also, Craik said, was willing to fellowship in any other church where you could derive benefit. The question I ask then is, why then did they come out of, let's say, the Church of England, or the Methodist Church, or the Baptist Church, and form these assemblies? And I believe the reason, as in my reading, is for the purpose of broadening the basis of fellowship. If you adhere to a Baptist church, then you fellowship with Baptists, and you break bread only with Baptists. Church of England, the same thing. But to come away from the open mentality and to form fellowship assemblies, is then to open up that basis of fellowship and to break bread with anyone based upon common life. Now, the next one is that they were non-dispensational in their theology. Now, I know that's somewhat of a technical term, and there's some of you here who don't have any idea what dispensationalism is. And at this point, because of time, I'm not going to go into it, because it's a somewhat sophisticated system of interpreting the Bible. But they were not dispensationalists. Okay, that is a system of theology that basically was developed by Darby. The exclusives were dispensationalists. Now, that's the only distinction I want you to understand. And that's an important distinction, though, because it informs all of their theology, all of their thinking as they look at the scriptures. And it involves, another technical term, a hermeneutic, that is, a method of interpreting the scriptures. Dispensationalism is not just a system of theology, but it's also a hermeneutic, the way you actually come and approach the scriptures. And it informs how you interpret them. Open Brethren did not share that with the exclusives. Okay. The Open Brethren, sought to witness to what they stood for rather than what they stood against. They stood for the simple and glorious truths of the New Testament, as they would say it. Okay. The other thing is that for the Open Brethren, they believed in established church offices. Okay, a fixed and settled ministry within the church. That is, pastors, teachers. And they believed that that was important for the church. Now, let me quote here. This is Groves writing in relationship, and he's writing to the developing exclusives. This is in 1847, just a year before the big split. He says, "If I think I can feel practically convinced, as I ever have in theory, that recognized pastors and teachers are essential to the good order of the assemblies, and as such are required and commanded of God, I should feel quite unable to join personally those who reject them as unnecessary or unscriptural." In other words, what he's saying is, I believe that the scriptures command a settled ministry of pastors and teachers, and possibly deacons, though it doesn't say here. And then he says, if the question were put to me, as it often has been, do you consider the Spirit unequal to the task of keeping order in the way we desire to follow? Now here you're beginning to get the difference between exclusive and open. The exclusives pose this question to Groves. The question is, do you consider the Spirit unequal to the task of keeping order in the way we desire to follow? That is, don't you think we can just rely upon the Spirit apart from a settled ministry or ministers within the church? Groves' answer, show me that the Lord has promised His Spirit to this end, that is, to accomplish this thing, and I at once admit its obligation in the face of all practical and experienced difficulties. But if I see pastorship, eldership, and ministry recognized as a settled, fixed service in the church to this end, I cannot reject God's evidently ordained plan and set up one of my own because I think it more spiritual. So again, the statement is, the open brethren are for a fixed, settled ministry and are not for a ministry that just evolves by the Spirit, where you have unrecognized elders and leadership. Okay. Now, one thing, and I'll get to this later, they do have in common the lack of an ordained clergy, that is, you know, an officially recognized ministry. Okay, and the exclusive side, for the circle of fellowship or unity of assemblies, they didn't believe in local autonomy. They believed, again, in a circle of fellowship or a unity of assemblies. And unity was preserved through separation. Now, let me go back to the opens and show you the difference. They believed in local autonomy. That is, each church has its own government and governs its own affairs, and the unity is based upon the authority of the Scripture wisely interpreted with individual freedom of judgment. Whereas the exclusives, unity was based upon separation, coming away from them. And also, they did not believe in local autonomy. They believed that the assemblies were accountable to one another. That, again, is why, as I said last week, Darby was felt right in excommunicating the Bristol Chapel because it believed it had separated from what he believed was the true church and the biblical faith. Okay? So there's the difference. And he felt he had the right to exercise that authority. Also, they were, in a, as it were, against Catholicity in the sense that the opens were. That is, this universal coming together for all to break bread based upon common life. They were for being gathered out and from among all those who were not of themselves. Okay? They were separatists in that sense, and at that point were even viewed as sectarian. There wasn't a broadening of fellowship. True fellowship was based upon separating, gathering out from all that did not, in a sense, fellowship or believe like you. Also, they were not backward-looking, as the opens were, trying to restore the early church, because, again, as I shared last week, Darby's conception of the church was that the church no longer existed as we understand in the New Testament. It was in ruins. God had grafted it out, as Paul warned in Romans 11, and what was left was just a remnant. Therefore, there were no church offices. Just gifts. Okay? And so what they were a church of the final days. They were forward-looking, not backward-looking, but they were looking forward to the fact that we are now, the church is gone, and we're this remnant waiting for the return of Christ. Okay? So it was leaning, as it were, into the future. Now, I want to make a statement, and this is especially for those of you who were here last week. I do not agree with, personally, Darby's interpretation of the church. I do not believe the church has been grafted out, and I have reasons for that. But if you do interpret Romans 11 and do understand that the church has, then I do believe Darby's system has integrity. That is, if you believe that the church has been grafted out, his understanding then of the implications of that is really quite remarkable. I mean, the man was brilliant, and it was a very godly man. I mean, I'm not anyway arguing that. The only thing is I do not agree to that, because it seems to me at any point in his basis is going back to the Old Testament, how God rejected Israel at points, is that that was always came with a clear prophetic voice. A clear prophetic voice announced God's judgment or grafting out at any given point. And that, you know, was always tested by Deuteronomy 13 and 18 and a prophetic ministry. And that does not seem to be present at any point. And I don't know where Darby understands, you know, that he can make that distinction. I don't know. And at this point, I can't follow him. But I do want to say that if you do read and come to an understanding of that theology, his system does have integrity based upon that interpretation. Okay, they were dispensational. I've already made that distinction. Also, they witnessed against what they considered error. I already said that. Oh, and the other one was there's no church offices. Now, the basis for that is, one, the church no longer exists, and also, therefore, they tied the offices to the apostles, to the apostolic authority. And it followed from Darby to McIntosh, C.H. McIntosh, all of them. Basically, there is no longer apostolic authority to appoint elders, and therefore, we can't have it. In a sense, it's suspended. So there are, with the exclusive, no settled ministry. Now, what I want to do is just read. And what I'm trying to bring out is to show you that between the two, opens and exclusives, they're different. They are brethren, but they are two very different movements. And if they didn't come under the rubric of brethren, you could almost call them two different church movements in many ways. And it's called the prophetic letter of Groves. And I want to read this in full. Groves is writing to Darby. This is in 1836. This is 12 years before the final split comes. And already you can begin to see the differences. Groves says, "I wish you to feel assured that nothing has estranged my heart from you or lowered my confidence in your still being animated by the same enlarged and generous purposes that once so won and riveted me." Again, Groves to Darby. And though I feel you have departed from those principles by which you once hoped to have affected them, and in principle returning to the city from whence you departed, I feel it needs but a step or two more to advance, and you will see all the evils of the systems from whence you profess to be separated to spring up among yourselves. Just a comment here. Let me finish this prayer. It says, "Your government will be unseen," that is, any church leadership will be unseen because you don't have settled ministry, will be unseen, perhaps, and unexpressed, yet one within overwhelmingly has felt the authority of men. You will be known more by what you witness against than what you witness for, and practically this will prove that you witness against all but yourselves." At this point, what he's saying is, Groves is saying, Darby, if you continue in the pattern way you're going to end up courting the same evils in which you separated from. He goes on, "It has been asserted that I have changed my principles," Groves says. "All I can say is that as far as I know, what those principles were in which I gloried on first discovering them in the Word of God, I now glory in them 10 times more since I've experienced their applicability to all the various and perplexing circumstances of the present state of the church. Allowing you to give every individual and collection of individuals the standing God gives them without identifying yourselves with any of their evils. I ever understood our principle of communion to be the possession of the common life, or common blood of the family of God. These were our early thoughts, and they are my most mature ones. The transition your little bodies have undergone in no longer is no longer standing forth witness for the glorious and simple truth, so much as standing forth witnesses against all that they judge error, has lowered them in my apprehension from heaven to earth, in their position as witnesses. The position which this occupying the seat of judgment places them in will be this. Now listen to this. The most narrow-minded and bigoted will rule because his conscience cannot and will not give way, and therefore the more enlarged heart will yield. It is into this position, dear Darby, I feel some little flocks are fast tending, if they have not already attained it, making light, not life, the measure of communion. Now, I state this, I'm trying to make a historical judgment at this point. The two were moving apart. You have two very distinct movements. Okay? That's the point. Now, where does the third one come in? Now, the third one comes in with the North American Open Brethren. That's us. And so many of the chapels here in the United States and Canada. And I got into this a little bit last week. But what I want to show you, and nobody has really argued this in the same way that I'm going to this morning, but I think it's important that we see this, that I believe that the North American Open Brethren are a distinct movement, different from both the Exclusives and the original Open Brethren of England. But they do have historical integrity. You can't say they're not brethren, but they're not brethren like the original Opens, and they're not brethren like the original Exclusive Brethren. Their roots don't even begin with the Open Brethren, these Open Brethren here. They begin with the Church of Scotland and the Irish Church. In 1845, there was a major split or secession from the Church of Scotland, and they became the Free Church of Scotland, okay? And many of them moved into the Free Church of Scotland, but from there moved into independent gatherings of believers. There's a number of them, and I'm not going to share them right now. But what you have is that these become Scottish and Irish revival brethren, and they begin to make their influence in North America in 1870. They come over there, they immigrate, and begin to plant local little assemblies. Now, they say, their own words are, that we have never heard of the brethren down in England, but they later come in contact with them and begin to, you know, absorb some of their principles. But they were first in contact, or most involvement came with the Exclusive Brethren in North America. And they separated from them on the basis of local autonomy. They, like the original Open Brethren, believed that each local church should govern its own affairs, whereas again the Exclusives didn't. Remember, there was an association, a unity, a fellowship. And so on that basis, they didn't fellowship together. Now, Darby starts coming over in the 1860s. He comes over, some say six, some say seven times. And he impacts North America. And these Scottish and Irish evangelists begin to pick up Darby's theology and understanding of the church. But what separates them from the developing Exclusives in North America is this issue of local autonomy. Okay? But these are the first Open Brethren in North America that started without any relationship to these people, but again, develop into it. Now, the original Exclusive Brethren, 1840s, come and begin to appear in North America in the 1860s and 70s. Again, that's Darby and others. And you have the development of the Grant Exclusive Brethren, very strong Exclusive Brethren group. Okay, what happens is there begins to be division within this group. Okay, controversy and separating. In 1894, okay, you begin to have a group separating out from the original Grant Brethren, reforming what are called the Reformed Grant Brethren, that eventually merge with these Open Brethren. It happens again in 1928 to 33, a significant number move away from the Exclusives and join up with the Open Brethren here. And same in 1950-51. These that moved out here were highly organized and highly effective individuals. And they impacted these people in a very significant way. Therefore, what you have up to this point is that the Open Brethren reflect this and this. They are, at that point, a coming together of the revivalist tradition that has some of this, but it develops independent of this, okay? But also is informed to a great deal from these people. And so what you have is you have a North American Open Brethren that are neither this nor this, but in a sense are a combination of both. These, the original Open Brethren, begin. They don't come over, really, into the United States until 1920s. These begin to narrow in their focus. They begin to move away from some of the first original Open Brethren open-mindedness. And they become narrower and more defined in their thinking. In fact, at this point, Code says that by this time, you have very few exclusive assemblies in the United Kingdom. But he says it doesn't matter. You have so many narrow open ones that it's just like you have exclusive. That's his comment. Okay. And then you have, and I don't mean this in a derogatory way, but you have people then in the 1920s beginning to imitate these open brethren, the more narrowly defined open brethren, not these. And they eventually begin to make some impact here. Okay? So what I want to say is that there's three distinct movements within what's called brethrenism. You have these people, the original exclusive brethren, the original open brethren, but you also have these that are not the same as this and this. But it has historical integrity. That is, you can't call these people hybrids or not brethren. They're brethren. We're brethren. But even as Ed shared earlier this morning, at the beginning of this class, there's diversity. Now, what I want to do is ask you, what are the distinctives of the open brethren in North America, right here? You people know, you grew up in it. Now, I have some things written down here, but I want to see what you say. No, I'm saying us, the North American Open Brethren. What are the things that you find within it? Now again, you're going to find diversity, but what do you have?
Autonomy of the local church.
Okay, autonomy of the local church. But is that an original, Open Brethren characteristic? Yes. Okay. Local autonomy. That's an original Open Brethren characteristic. Okay, what else? Miriam. Okay, is that true of all assemblies in North America that are open? No, see, there's diversity. Mm-hmm. Okay. Right. Right. But that's great, Muriel, but there's experiences here that reflect that that hasn't always been true of, or characteristic. There's diversity at that point. You have some that reflect more of this. Is that not true? Okay, Sherry? Okay. Right, and you have that going on even to this day. People trying, okay. So in a sense, there's a little blurring there. What else do we find as part? Martha? Okay. Okay. All right. But see that's very exclusive. So what you're saying, up until recently, this has been characterized by an exclusive ecclesiology, that is, doctrine of the church or view of the church. Great. But were they officially recognized, in a sense? Okay. See, some did, some didn't. And again, see what you're seeing, even what Ed has shared earlier this morning. The diversity that characterizes this. See, what I'm trying to help you do is not define this by your own experience, because it is inadequate to define this. This is elusive at this point. But it is a movement that is historical and is there, that we deal with, even each Sunday morning. Okay, dispensational theology is very much a part of this. Okay, and that's exclusive. Great. Okay. Right, but part of that too is that you have with these North American brethren a movement, a restoration type movement that is moving back, which is very much this. But also within this that I found, and this is just talking to brethren of the open tradition, there's also the leaning forward, the Darby's eschatology, that is doctrine of future things as well. And so again, there's a blend of the two.
Mm-hmm. The original brethren. Many of the brethren members that I grew up in the Los Angeles area were not, I mean, they looked back and said that we know what the original pattern was.
Right.
It meant an effort, breaking the bread at 11 o'clock every Sunday morning, and to change that hour to some other hour.
Right.
Right.
That's good. No, it falls right here, not here. With the original open brethren, they were not patternists. They did not feel that you could go back to the New Testament and find a prescriptive pattern for the church for all time. But they saw it developing at that point.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Well, you have that here, very much. That part comes from here. This, see, our heritage here has three roots. And we have to recognize that. That's just the way it is. And because of the diversity in each assembly, even as Ed again brought up, people have different experiences of what this is. And what I'm trying to communicate is, while this has historical integrity, that is, this is brethrenism, but unlike this and this, it's somewhat more elusive because historically, different things have come into it. So this has been more characterized with a patternist type conception of things and the idea of the true church, which again is more separatist rather than Catholic. And again, it's just a blending of the two. Anything else? Grace. Okay, Dick.
I don't want to take Bill Power's part, since he's not here today, but understanding all this and knowing that basically we're influenced more, I would say, from the exclusive brother than from the open brother, so what? How does that affect?
Okay, now I have 3 minutes.
Today?
I have 3 minutes. Let me bring this to closure, okay, please, because I don't want you going away just, okay. Now, why did I do this? Why? Because whether you want to face up to it or not, there is, out there, worldwide, not just here at Bethany Chapel or in Chicago, an ongoing dialogue and interaction among within all this. And this, trying very desperately to define itself. What is it? Well, I don't think we're going to get to anything that's satisfying unless, this is my conviction, we begin to recognize this as brethren, but distinct. It's a distinct movement that is developed from these two. And if we're going to have effective dialogue and understand who we are and where we want to go, we have to begin to understand these facts. We have to understand, okay, what kind of North American brethren am I? And we have to make some choices for the sake of the church. For this, what's happening is the tensions within this, within any given assembly, sometimes are quite great and creates all kinds of problems. What I'm trying to do is help us to have some kind of handle on what's going on here. Now, the other thing I want to do is that we do have some shared distinctives. That is, the authority rests on the Scriptures. The breaking of bread is something, no matter where you fit in here, you have breaking of bread. Also, there's an absence of ordained clergy. Okay? Though that changes again in each how they view a settled ministry and not a settled ministry is not, the same across the board. But they do seem to agree there is no ordained clergy. And there's an emphasis on lay leadership. Also, that the doctrine that is most emphasized, and that's because of the centrality of the breaking bread, is Christology. And the order of priorities seem to be Worship, then evangelism and missions, teaching and social concern. So there are some shared sort of distinctives here. But as we think of what's going on here at Bethany, you know, hopefully we begin to understand why there seems to be so much diversity and why we seem to live and content with so much diversity most of the time. It's because this is not as clearly defined or either one of these two. These were more clearly defined. They argued from clear principles, as I tried to bring out. These were very different. You did not have this kind of situation. In this situation, there's diversity. There is differences of experience that define what we believe individually this is. And what I'm trying to say is it's not that simple. Okay? And when we look to the future of the North American Open Brethren, what is happening today is that you have some people within this, and this probably started, as I've been able to trace it, back to 1949, when Lang published his biography on Anthony Norris Groves. And people began to read some of what Groves is saying and saying, hey, that doesn't ring true with some of what I'm experiencing. Then in England, I think it's in either in the 60s or 70s, Roy Code sort of pioneered what's called the Christian Brethren Research Fellowship for the purpose of renewal within the church in England. And then you have in 1980, under Jim Starr, the call to renewal. And all of that is looking back to here. And so you're trying to get this kind of idea pushed into here. And it just doesn't fit. Because these are different. And so you have some people here saying, yes! And some people here saying, wait a minute. And some people here saying, no way. Now, the last comment is that there are people here who are really wanting to go back to here. But because this is so different and we're so distanced from it, some of the people here are saying what these people are trying to do coming out is not even brethrenism. But what I want to tell you is that these people that are coming out and wanting to establish assemblies on this principle are brethren, but they're not brethren like this. And you have to allow them integrity to be brethren. So what you have today is you have this, you have mostly this, but you have people moving out wanting to recapture this, and they're all brethren. And may we live in peace. Let us pray. Our Father, you have invested so much in this movement within your greater body of Christ called the Brethren. We have had, for our small numbers, a tremendous influence worldwide because of missions that have gone out. Theologically, there's been much impact. Well, Father, we would pray that you grant to us the Spirit of Christ to be able to recognize the differences within us and with integrity to move in the direction that we believe you're calling us and to be fruitful because the world out there needs us. Grant it, we pray, O Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen.